If you weren't aware, Pastor John is on vacation this week and next week with his family down in the San Diego area. And we have the privilege of having some wonderful speakers fill in for him. This week, our very own Amy Mark is here to speak to us about communion and what that means for us today. Next week, John Jenks is coming back, who's our interim pastor for a year and a bit. And we're excited to have him come back, share a little bit about what is going on in his life. So Amy, why don't you come up? I'd love to pray for you this morning as you bring the word.
Bring it.
God, thank you so much for Amy. Thank you for the friend that she is. Thank you for the servant that she is and how much of your heart she has in her. God, I pray that as she is speaking this morning, that she would be... that you would be speaking through her, God, that through her spirit you would be using her to tell us what we need collectively as a church, but also individually in our personal hearts. God, help us to be open to hearing your words, your spirit this morning. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Peter. You guys are all so far away. There. Oh, no, I can't see you. There. Good morning. Happy, what is today, the 5th of July. I'm super excited to be able to talk about communion. I think this is maybe my favorite part of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So I just want to dive into it. I thought probably the best way to look at it and to ask the question, what does it mean for us to be people of the table? What is this table all about in this kingdom of God that John's been preaching about for the past few weeks in this series on life in the kingdom? What does it mean for us to come to this table? What is the point of this table? What does it do? What's it there for? We've done a lot of feasting this weekend. I'm guessing Peter said they had pulled pork. We had brisket and people had ice cream. I don't know what you guys feasted on this week. And feasting is such an important part of who we are as people that Jesus included it in who we're meant to be as his followers. So I thought the best way to look at it would be just to go straight to Jesus' story himself, because, you know, when in doubt, look to Jesus, right? So I'm going to have you, if you would be so kind, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have one, Ron, or Cheese, maybe not Cheese, I don't know where Cheese went. Oh, there you are. Hi, Cheese. If you need a Bible, that we have some available. We're going to be in Luke 22 today. And we're just going to look at the story where this whole thing started. When did this supper that we eat together, when did it start? How did it start? What did Jesus say? What did he do? And what did it mean? What does it mean for us today? So Luke 22, and you found it, I don't know, holler or something. Yay. We're going to start in verse 14. And all I want to do is just go through it verse by verse. We're going to get into this. So, everybody there? Ish? Sort of? All right, before we dive in, I'm going to pray one more time because that helps me. Lord Jesus, I just ask this morning as we dive into your word that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to know and love you better. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Okay, verse 14 in Luke 11. No, I'm so lying. Luke 22. Verse 14. 11 comes in later in the story. You'll see. There's a reason why I said that. Verse 14 says this: when the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. Verse 14 essentially says, the time came and he sat down with whom? His disciples. Yeah, I'm going to need you guys to answer because I get tired of my voice. All right, so there was a specific hour, and the next verse is going to tell us why this hour matters. Verse 15 says, he said to them, Jesus says to his disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, so stop. This is verse 16 now, 15. What meal are they eating? Passover. What do you know about Passover? What is that? Anybody have any ideas? Cheryl?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Exactly. Exactly. This Passover meal that Jesus was about to celebrate with his Jewish brothers and probably some sisters was a God-ordained feast to remember something that God had done in Israel's history. That specific event, the Passover, he knows we need things that remind us, was from a time when his people were in slavery and God in Egypt, and God was finally going to free his people. And the last kind of horrible thing that happened to Egypt was God said, I'm going to send my spirit. And if you don't have the blood of a pure lamb over your door, the firstborn of your family will die. And so for this feast, God told his people in this event back in Egypt, he told his people, if you want to live, I have a way out. This is your way out. Take a perfect lamb, sacrifice it, kill it, put its blood over your door, over your windows, roast the meat, and that's your dinner. And be prepared because you're leaving the next day. Those were the directions. So this feast that Jesus is about to get involved in had this flat bread, and it probably had some, well, no, I guess this was maybe a little bit before then. They had the flat bread, they had the cup. They're remembering something that God did, and it matters what they're remembering. It matters that they're remembering that this was a time when God had said, your way out is this. Your way out is that your doors are covered with the blood of the Lamb. Okay, remember that. So this is what they're remembering. God did this amazing thing. All these Israelites were set free after this event. One of my favorite parts of this verse too, sidebar. It caught me one day. I have to share this because it's just funny. I was in the middle of a final exam in seminary for one of the hardest courses I ever took. And this was the passage that we had to translate from Greek and then tell what it all meant and all of that. And I got to this verse and I broke down in the middle of my exam and I couldn't finish it because it just got me. Jesus says this. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. And I just was overwhelmed by that statement from Jesus. This meal that we're about to eat and everything that comes after, I've been waiting for this. I've been looking forward to this. And I just, the joy and the anticipation that Jesus has in what's coming up is amazing to me. Okay, at the end of that verse, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover, the remembrance of when God set his people free by saving them, by covering them with the blood of the Lamb. I've been looking forward to this, to eating this meal with you before I suffer, Jesus says. He gives us an idea of what's going to happen next. Yes? Before I suffer. Okay, suffering is coming. Yee-haw. Verse 16, he goes on. And it kind of, this was the part that kind of with, I've eagerly looked forward to this before I suffer. For I tell you, verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Two little words there, it and it. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What are the its that he's talking about? It's just a little word, but that little word carries enormous significance. I will not eat it. What? The Passover meal. I will not eat this meal again with you until it is fulfilled. What is that it? Bible says that God's promise to the people of Israel was that someday, a sacrifice would be made that would end all sacrifices. A lamb would be sacrificed, blood would be poured, would cover people, and that every so often ritual that they had would be fulfilled. What God did for the Israelites in Egypt was kind of a preview of what he was going to do for all of humankind. This little tiny it in this verse is huge. I I'm going to eat this again with you. I'm going to eat this meal again with you after it. That should be a big I and a big T, not IT, like, you know, what is it? The wiring and stuff with computers. Not that IT. This is the it. This is the God's final plan to save every person who's willing. This is the it. It's going to be fulfilled, Jesus says right here. It's coming. The next three verses, okay, so you're kind of catching all this. We've got history that they're celebrating. We've got a promise that they're remembering. And Jesus saying, it's coming. It's coming right now. And there's going to be suffering. It's mine. And it's coming. And I've been looking forward to this. And it's coming. Here it comes. Then he does something interesting. He starts this meal. Okay, this is, we're going to kind of go through these verses and just look at what he does and what he says. Verse 17, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. He takes a cup, picks it up, he gives thanks, and then he gives them a command. What does he tell them to do? Divide it amongst yourselves. Share it equally between all of you. Keep that in mind. Verse 18, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There it is again. Something's coming, and it's coming soon. Really soon, because Jesus isn't going to eat again until after it happens. Right? Verse 19, then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's a whole lot in that sentence. With the cup, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, spread it equally among yourselves. Divide it up equally. Now he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks. Or does he think give thanks first, I think? Yes, gives thanks first. Takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, shares it equally among everyone. Do you see a pattern developing? And he says, this is something special. This isn't just bread anymore, right? What does he say this particular bread is that they're supposed to be sharing among each other? It's my body. Back when the Israelites had to sacrifice the lamb, God told them specifically what kind of bread to eat. And he said specifically, that same lamb that you sacrifice, the blood that you put over your doors, that lamb, you're roasting that lamb and you're eating it. That's your food. That's going to get you through your exodus. This beginning to leave, coming out into freedom, I'm giving you what to eat. And Jesus says right here, this is my body. Oh, it's huge. And then he ends it with this, do this to remember me. Okay, keep that in your mind too. I know I'm asking you to remember a whole lot. So then he goes to the next verse. We go to the next verse, and he did the same thing with the cup after supper. The same thing meaning he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he had them divide it amongst themselves, share it equally with each other. And he says something about the cup too. He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus' body is the food that sustains us. Back when the Israelites were being freed from Egypt, it was the blood of the Lamb that saved their lives. The new covenant that Jesus sets up right here is that the blood of the Lamb, which he says is my blood, that's the new promise that God is making right there. This blood, the blood of Jesus, that's what's going to save you. That's what covers you. That's the blood on your doorway that keeps sin and death and evil from separating you from me. That's it. It's right there. My blood. And he ends it again. He says, he doesn't do it right there. Okay, so going back, Jesus takes something. He gives thanks for it, and then he hands it to them to share among themselves equally with a commandment. Do this to remember me. So What does it mean to remember something? What does that word mean? I'm sorry? Okay, there's an implication that they might need to remember because he's not going to be there anymore. What else? What does the word remember actually mean? Think about. What else? Good. Pardon me? Come together? Member is a word that you would use for, like, you know, your arm or whatever. Re is to re, to do something again. To remember something or to remember somebody is to put flesh on who they are and what they have done. Put it, make it real again. Make it tangible again. Jesus says, take this, drink this cup, eat this food, and when you do that, make me real again. Make me tangible. Make me something that people can see and feel and hear. Does that make sense? Are you getting what I'm saying? There's a power. We come to the table not just so that we won't forget that we've been saved. We come to the table because when we come to the table, God does something in us. God changes us in a way that makes other people able to see him. The table is good for our own memory, but it physically makes us able to go and be his body. Does that make sense? It's kind of a little bit out there, I know. But that's what this meal means. We don't come to the table because we're unified, right? We don't come to the table because we have it all right. We come to the table, and when we come to the table, God makes us one. When we come to the table, God makes us whole. When we come to the table, God makes us able to be his people. The past few weeks have been challenging for me. I don't know if any of you have had the same challenges. I'm on Facebook. I don't know if anybody else is on Facebook. And there's been a lot on Facebook recently, a lot of things going on that have caused me some angst. Ooh, angst. And a lot of that angst for me has come from division that I see between Christians. There are, just going to go to my notes because I wrote it all down. So when I was thinking about all of the things. There's a lot right now, and Peter even alluded to it before. We have the freedom here to believe what we want to believe. And we have the freedom to research and to become smart about what we believe in. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. I think sometimes we let that freedom be more important than it needs to be. Here's what I'm getting at. I'm reading through my news feed on Facebook this week, and I'm seeing people who are debating the issues of same-sex marriage and who are talking about what is human sexuality really all about. And there are people who have very strong opinions, and they have read the Bible, and they have studied, and they have had educated conversations, and they have reached conclusions that are well-informed, and they've been praying about it. Then there are people who are talking about things like immigration. And they have been studying, and they have been reading, and they have been praying, and they have reached really strong conclusions. What else in Facebook? Let's see. Gun control, same thing. Universal health care, tax laws, race relations, public school, private school, homeschooling. Appropriate tithing percentages, how much are you supposed to give when you give? What about sex education or foul language, modesty, decency in what you wear? Economic injustice, immunization, the welfare system, animal rights, prison overpopulation, political parties. Guess what? Some of you in this room are Republicans. Some of you in this room are Democrats. And you've come to those places because you've studied hard, you believe what you believe is right. That's great. Congratulations. I have two. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Have I struck any nerves, though? I mean, are there any of those things that I've mentioned, are those things that you think about and you think, oh, yeah, I have an opinion about that. I have a very strong opinion about that. Not only that, but I think that my opinion is actually in line with what God says. I think it's right. That's good. It's good to have strong opinions. It's good to have convictions. It's very good. But it's not the end-all and be-all, and it's not how we come to the table. And this is what I've been wrestling with this week. I have very dear friends, and for me right now, especially the big debate that I'm watching is the same-sex marriage. And I have very dear friends who are on all kinds of different sides of that. It's not even a two-sided coin. It's like a Rubik's Cube that can be moved. Everybody's got their informed opinions. And as I was thinking about communion, I'm watching the back and forth between my Christian brothers and sisters who are my dear friends, and they're tearing each other apart. They're condemning each other. They're chastising each other. Jesus has something to say about that at this meal. I want to read on. He's done all this. Do this, share this among yourselves together to remember me. And then he says at this very same dinner, but see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. And then they're so like us. Then they all began to ask one another which of them it could be and who would do that. This high, holy moment. And immediately these human beings are running around. Well, who's the bad guy? I'll bet you it was so-and-so. It's probably that guy over there. Probably her. She probably is the one who's going to betray him. What I find interesting in this, Jesus doesn't point out who it is. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he says this, in verse 22, he says, woe to that one by whom he's betrayed. Is that a warning? Is it a condemnation? Is it a threat? Or is it, it's going to happen, and I'm really sorry for how you're going to feel about that, and I'm sorry for the consequences that you're going to suffer. It's really sad. It grieves my heart that this person is going to have to go through what they're going to go through. But he never comes back and says, but it's just that one person. Just really quickly, who do you think the one person is that's sitting at that table, at the Jesus table now? We're back in Jesus' table. Who's the one person at Jesus' table that's going to betray him? Judas, right? We all know Judas Iscariot. He turns Jesus over, gets paid for it. That is huge betrayal. Jesus still has him eating here. Doesn't call him out. Doesn't point his finger at him and say, that one, he's the one, and you don't get to have this. This cup isn't for you. He doesn't say that. Share this cup equally among you. Share this bread equally among you, divided amongst yourselves, all of you. But here's the thing. Judas wasn't the only guy who betrayed Jesus at that table. That same night, they come and they go to the garden, right? And Jesus says, will you just pray with me? You just pray with me. They all fell asleep. All of them. And then the soldiers come, and Judas does his betrayal. Oh, Rabbi, and he kisses him. And Judas really ends his life. He is so overwhelmed by grief that he ends up committing suicide later. So we know that that just broke him. But after he did that, 10 of the other disciples ran away when Jesus was being arrested. They ran away. This person that they had given their lives to was in danger, and they ran away. Peter, God bless Peter, Peter pulls out his sword, and when Jesus says, I'm coming peacefully, Peter starts a war. He chops off some guy's ear. Peter didn't get it right. Later, after Jesus is arrested, and he's been convicted, Who decides he doesn't know Jesus at all? Oh, yeah, Peter. That's right. Three times, not just once, three times. Peter totally rejects him. He betrays him, betrays his friendship, betrays his trust. Thomas, I love Thomas because he doubts. But Thomas got to the point where he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see what I want to see and I get what I want. Any of you ever felt that way? And then Peter again, bless his little heart. Gotta love Peter. I do, I love Peter. Later, Peter and Paul have a major falling out. Paul is another major apostle of Jesus. They have this huge falling out over theology. And they stop speaking to one another. They almost split the church. The theological question, if a person's not circumcised, can they really be saved? If a person is gay, can they really be saved? If a person breaks the law and enters the country illegally, can he really be saved? If a person's a Republican, can he really be saved? If a person's a Democrat, can he really be saved? Do they belong in the church? I think, and what I hope for this morning, I think Jesus invites us to come to the table a different way. When you start to think about the things that get your dander up, the things that you really believe in, your convictions, what's true, what's right, what's godly, I found myself, my fists just get tighter and tighter and tighter, and you kind of get that white-knuckled thing, and I see this with my friends. Well, you can go this far, but then that's where the line is. You got to draw lines. If you don't draw a line, something bad might happen. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. I think Jesus says, yeah, hold on to your convictions, but you know what? When you come to the table, you're going to have to let them go. Doesn't mean don't believe in them. But if you're going to come to this table and receive what I'm going to give you, if you're holding on so tight to your convictions that your knuckles are white, there's no place for me to place that bread. You're going to have to open your hands. And then that bit, share this amongst yourselves. Divide it equally amongst yourselves. Share it with each other. See, here's the thing. Jesus, who was it that said that Jesus is going to be gone for a while, right? Jesus at this meal, he passes the responsibility of sharing this meal, he passes it on to us. So if we come to this table and we accept it, I can't pick this up and offer it to you if my hands are clenched. See what I'm saying? There is room and there is safety at the table to let go of our convictions, to not have to draw lines around who can come and who can't. Jesus didn't do it, so why should we? Jesus gave his meal, gave his body, gave his blood to the very people who would betray him. Who are we to say, I think you can't come? We don't have that right. I hesitate to use this word because it brings up a whole other thing. But I'm going to anyway. Hear this. I wrote this at the end of the thing. I'm just going to read it to you. And I said it earlier, we don't come already unified to the table. We become unified because we come. It is the blood and the body of Christ that works this unfathomable miracle in us. To participate in this miracle, we have to open our hands. We have to humbly confess that all of our rightness, however biblical and well-informed it may be, is absolutely and completely trumped, not Donald, by the grace of Jesus at this table. I'm going to say that again. All of our rightness, however biblical and well-informed it may be, is absolutely trumped by the grace of Jesus at this table. Again, I'm not saying don't have strong beliefs. We're called to study and to stand firm. We are. But when it comes to the table, when it comes to the basic, what does it mean to be the kingdom of God, we don't get to draw those lines. if it becomes for you a decision between your belief and your conviction and whether or not you're going to invite someone to the table, here's the invitation for you. Let the table win. Let the table win over your rightness, over your convictions, over your, I know what the Bible says and I know what God says is right. Let Jesus win. We're going to come to the table together this morning, and I want to do it a little bit differently than we have in the past here at Edgewater. Normally the way we do it is we'll have two people here and we'll all come, and the two people who are serving serve everybody. And that's a good way to do it, and I love that that's how we do that here. I want to invite us to try something a little bit different this morning. I don't know who's serving with me. Peter? So Peter and I are going to come up here in a minute. Peter's going to come right now. So am I. Here we are. We all together are going to stand, and usually when we start at the table, the pastor or whoever's leading either reads or speaks what's called the invocation to the Lord's table. It's the invitation. It comes out of 1 Corinthians. And it's where he goes through, or she goes through, and she says, this is what Jesus said, and this is come to the table. We're going to do that together. I'm actually going to have you stand, not yet. And I'm just going to read you bit by bit the invitation to the table, and I'm going to ask that you would read it, that you would say it back. We're going to invite each other to the table, and then we're going to come to the table. I'm going to serve the first person that comes here. Peter's going to serve the first person who goes there. And then I'm going to go, and I'm going to invite you, once you've received the body and blood of Christ, which is for you, to turn and say to the person next to you, this is the body and blood of Christ, and it's for you. You see what I'm doing here? We're going to share this meal equally amongst ourselves. There are probably people here that you don't agree with on something. That's okay. And I know that this can be uncomfortable, but there's a freedom here because you know what? It's not up to you whether it's right or wrong. Jesus invites everybody, and we're going to invite everybody this morning. We good? Okay. Why don't you stand with me? Love the prayer in that. Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Make your children real again. Make your people tangible. Make your promise something that people can touch and feel. Friends, we have received the grace of God this morning. As we go out and we offer that grace, I asked Paula to keep this image up because just watch for a second. As you open your hands and invite other people to receive the grace of Jesus, look what happens. There's life. There's life. The garden grows. Let's be the people. Let's be the children. Let's be God's promise because he makes us able. May the incomprehensible grace of Jesus and his insurmountable peace be with you this week. Amen.